For the past 6 weeks, I have been teaching and preaching on worldview. I have been preaching and teaching on worldview. So this Wednesday is going to be our seventh Bible study on worldview. And this will be our third sermon on worldview. So what to say? A worldview is like a belly button. Everyone has one, but no one really talks about it. Everyone has one. Everyone has a worldview, whether you know it or not. A worldview is the lenses to which you look at life, to which you make every choice, every decision that ultimately shape your value in a daily living. For instance, wherever you stand on any major topic and any major issue depends on your worldview. For instance, wherever you stand on abortion depends on your worldview. Euthanasia, marriage, sexuality, war, whatever, wherever you stand on that depends on your worldview. Therefore, we can say that your worldview, our worldview, is as indispensable to decision making as air is to breathing. You have a worldview. So we said there are four ways to form a worldview. When you have a coherent answer to these four questions. The first part of your worldview is about origin. You ask the question, who am I? What makes me human? Who am I? What makes me human? The second one is meaning. Meaning, what is my life's purpose? What am I here for? Is there worth to me? Is there meaning to my life? The third one is morality. Morality, how do I determine between what is right and wrong? On what principle do I do that? And fourth and last, destiny. What happens to me after I die? Does life end at the grave? So whatever you think about these four things, origin, meaning, morality, and destiny, will form your worldview about life. And I will touch on each of them in this sermon a little bit. But if you really want to get a good understanding of what we've been teaching and preaching, as Ken said earlier, you could go to houseofbread.church. Houseofbread.church to listen to the sermons and to listen to the teaching. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we have nothing to offer you but some fish and bread. And if you don't supersize them, Lord, no one here will find anything to eat. So as you did your miracle when your people were hungry, Father, I pray you do the same thing. Multiply what we have to say this morning so that everyone who came here, Father God, whether it's a member or a regular visitor or someone who's visiting for the first time, Father, they may have plenty to eat this morning and they may have to give and share with their friends in their neighborhood, family, and also at work. Do this for us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Little Tommy attended his first grade Sunday school class faithfully because he loved his teacher, Mrs. Smith. Mrs. Smith was caring, she made the class fun, and she told great Bible stories. And every Sunday she would end the Bible story by asking, "Boys and girls, and the moral of the story is..." They loved that. They love to raise their hand to try to tell Mrs. Smith what the moral of the story was. And little Tommy enjoyed learning about the moral of each Bible story he learned in Sunday school. But then Tommy entered second grade. They removed him from up to another Sunday school class taught by Mrs. Jones. Mrs. Jones was also caring. She too made the class fun and told great Bible stories. But after a month or two, Tommy's mother realized that Tommy's not as enthusiastic about going to Sunday school as he used to in first grade. So Tommy's mom decided to ask him, "Tommy, do you like Mrs. John's Sunday school class?" Tommy says, "Mom, I like Mrs. John's class. The class is great. She is fun. But there's only one problem with Mrs. John's class. She doesn't have any morals." When I survey the landscape of society and how advanced we are in technology, science, and medicine. I can't help to be thankful that I'm living in this time, in this day and age. I can't help to be grateful to be living in a country like the United States. You know, as I always say in this church, people always want to talk when you know, God, you know, why did this happen to me? But no one ever said, God, why do you choose me to live in this country at this time to give God praise because of what he does? And I am thankful for living in this time, the time of technology, of medicine and education, and also for me living in one of the greatest country in this world I've ever seen. But as I look in the public square, as I look in our government, in the educational system, and even church, I wonder, like Tammy, do we have any more moral left? Morality, do we still have that in this country? Do we still have it in the public square? Do we still have it in the schools and even the church? Do we still have morality? When we think about the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of life, when we think of those things, do we still hold a high moral standard on these things? There is an absence of morality. A wise man once said, to educate a person in mind and not in moral is to educate a menace to society. Let me say it again. A wise man once said, to educate a person in mind and not in moral, in morals is to educate a menace to society. Somebody can have the greatest educational acumen. They can be rich, but if they lack in morality, they become a menace to society. Why? Because what morality does, morality have five major roles in our society. Morality have five major roles in our society. First, morality creates stability. Morality creates stability, keeping society from falling apart. And that's the reason why we put laws together. We put laws together, and every country have laws. It's because of morality. Morality help keep society stable. The second reason why morality is important to human being is because morality ameliorate human suffering. Morality ameliorate human suffering. For instance, if there's no morality, I can come up to you and pull a gun and just put one in your head. But what's keeping me from doing that is because there are laws that are placed so that I don't do that. So morality keep people from suffering. Third, morality promote human flourishing. It helps humanity flourish. Without morality, humanity would be going down the drain. Number four, morality resolve conflict. It resolved conflict of interest in just and in orderly ways. That's why you have laws so that everyone could come and find their justice. Lastly, it established justice by assigning praise and blame toward the good and to punish the guilty. So we can conclude that morality is not just a good thing. Morality is dispensable for human survival. Morality is indispensable to human survival. But the question I have this morning, how do you live a moral life in an immoral society? How do you live a moral life in an immoral society? Well, we've been taking Joseph's life, looking at Joseph's life in Genesis to tell us how to live our life, a moral life, in an immoral society. Joseph was a 16-year-old boy when he was sold in slavery by his brothers. He spent 10 years as Potiphar's slave and also as his overseer. He spent 3 years in jail. He was cut off from his family, his people, and his religion. And the most righteous person Joseph could find to marry was a woman whose her father was the high priest of the sun god. So Joseph find himself in Egypt without family, without friends, without church. And he's all by himself. This reminds me when I left Brooklyn, I always had friends. I always had family in church. I was always in church. Now I'm in Massachusetts. I have no church. I have no one that I know who is Christian yet. How do you live a moral life when you're not around the people who you've been wrong with, who taught you your morals? How do you live a moral life in an immoral society? Joseph, away from his family, away from his people, away from his religion, lived a moral life. He lived a moral life. How do you do that? We said in the first sermon we said, Joseph was able to live a moral life in an immoral society because Joseph knew who he was. Joseph knew who he was. Joseph knew who he was. And although he was in Egypt, he never had to go find himself because he knew he had already been found. He didn't have to go find himself. A lot of young Christians sometimes you hear, a lot of young people you hear says, well, you know, I have to go find myself. When you know who you are, you don't have to go find yourself. When you know who you are, whether you're in college, away from your family, whether you are four hours away, whether you are a day away, whether you are in another country entirely, you don't have to go find yourself because you know you have already been found by God. You know who you are. Joseph was able to live a moral life in the midst of immorality because he knew who he was. In one instance in Genesis chapter 39, the Bible says Joseph was a good looking guy. A kind of guy that looks like me. Joseph was a good looking guy. You see how my humility worked. The Bible says he was a good looking guy. He was well built. Well, we'll take the well built out for now. He was well built. And part of every day he went to work. One of the most beautiful women in the country, Potiphar's wife, wanted to go to bed with him. And every day Joseph had to go to work with this temptation. Every time he comes to work, hey Joe. Hi Joe. Joe, you want water? You want a special favor? Every day he had to work with Potiphar's wife trying to sleep with him. And the Bible says one day, while the workers went around, Potiphar's wife came and put his hand on Joseph and once said, go to bed with me. And with all that, this is what Joseph's reply was. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, Joseph said, how can I do this to my God? How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? You see, he didn't say, how can I do such a thing to Potiphar, who's been good to me, who has put me as overseer over his home? He says, how can I do this against God and sin against God? You know why Joseph knew who he was? Because he knew whose he was. Joseph knew who he was because he knew whose he was. Joseph knew whatever he does, whether he was in Egypt or he was in Israel, that God was watching. He knew he belonged to God. He knew that God's image was on him. Therefore, he cannot do just as he pleased. He did not say, well, you know, what would people see? How about if I get cut? How about if they find out? How about if Potiphar finds out? What is he going to do? No. He says, how can I do such a thing and sin against my God? Joseph knew who he was because he knew whose he was. He knew he belonged to God. Therefore, he didn't have to go find himself at the clubs. He didn't have to go find himself in society because he knew he had already been found. How could I do such a thing and sin against God? So Joseph, not only Joseph knew who he is, because of whose he is. But there was another thing Joseph knew about him. Joseph knew the purpose of his life. Joseph knew his life purpose. So we're talking about origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. So he knew his origin. He knew that he was born, he was created in God's image. He knew that he belonged to God. Therefore, he lived according to that. But not only he knew who he was because he knew whose he was, but Joseph also knew his life purpose. And Joseph's life purpose was to enhance God's reputation wherever he may be. To enhance God's reputation. Joseph's life's purpose. I hear a lot of time young people asking, what is God's will for me? What is my purpose on this earth? Well, if you claim to be a Christian, let me tell you, your life purpose is not different as Joseph's life purpose. Your life purpose is to enhance God's reputation wherever you are. Whether you're at the college dorm, whether you're in another country, wherever you may find yourself, your life's purpose is to enhance God's reputation wherever you may be. And it happened in the life of Joseph. When Joseph was sold into slavery, all he did was enhance God's reputation. Joseph, when he was, again, the one we just saw, what we just saw was Joseph at Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife wants to sleep with Joseph, but Joseph is looking for a way not to enhance his life. You see that? Not to enhance his life, because what we say today is, yeah, I believe in God, but, you know, I slip. Yeah, I believe in God, but, whew, this temptation was strong. No, he's always looking, whatever situation he may find himself, to enhance God's reputation. He said to Potiphar's wife, I can't do this to my God. Enhancing God's reputation. So, if you know the story, Joseph got arrested. Because when Potiphar comes home, Potiphar's wife says, hey, you bring this young Hebrew here to play sport with me, to play sport with me. So Potiphar heard this, and Potiphar put Joseph in prison, in a dungeon. And the Bible says while Joseph was in a dungeon, listen to what happened. This is what the Bible says. When Joseph was in the dungeon, Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, Joseph... When the king sent two of his cupbearer and one of his guard to jail. And while he was in jail, they had a dream. And when they had the dream, they wanted somebody to interpret the dream. They could not find it, and they were downcast. And when Joseph came to them and says, what's wrong with you? They said, we had a dream. We had a dream, and we don't know what the dream is. And Joseph, listen to what Joseph said to them. Do not interpretation belongs to God. Do you see what he's doing again? He's not saying, I can do this. And then say, God, you got to do something for me today. He straight up tell them, this is who you should put your hope in. Is that interpretation belong to God? Joseph was in slavery at Potiphar's wife and in the dungeon. Joseph is always looking for a way to enhance God's reputation. Joseph got out of jail. All of a sudden, after two years, the cupbearer forget Joseph in prison. But then Pharaoh had a dream. And when Pharaoh had that dream, Pharaoh's looking for somebody to interpret his dream. Could not find one. And the cupbearer says, oh, I remember when I was in prison. There was a guy there, a young Hebrew. He told us what our dream were, and then guess what? He interpreted the dream, and exactly what was supposed to happen, he told us, happened. So let me call him for you. When Pharaoh called for Joseph, and Joseph is standing in front of Pharaoh, finally he has his big break. Finally he has to show who he is. He has to find somebody to pull him out of the pit that he was in. And when Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it says of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret the dream. Joseph says, I can't do that. I can't do it. That's what you heard? Mm-mm. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will. But God will. Did you hear it? I can't do it. I'm not going to enhance my reputation. Wherever I may be, my purpose in life is to enhance God's reputation. I can't do it, but God can. How many things you have in your life? Mountains. And you're standing in front of mountains. And the reason those mountains can't ever fall is because you're saying, I'm going to do it. But when you realize you can't do it, it's God who can. You put your trust in Him. You always look to enhance God's reputation wherever you may be. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my place, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Wherever Joseph is, in the pit, in slavery, overseas, in Egypt, in jail, second in command, he had one purpose and one purpose in mind, to enhance God's reputation. So how do one live a moral life in an immoral society? First, you got to know who you are because of whose you are. Secondly, your purpose in life should always be to enhance God's reputation. And then you will definitely get a chance, as I said last week, to sing that rap song. We started from the bottom. Now we're here. We're here because God is on our side. We're here because we know who we are. We will not stand the bottom because He will raise up and bring us to the top. Even with his brothers, when he finally revealed himself to his brothers, I mean, those guys sold him in slavery. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery. And then once he revealed himself to his brothers, they were afraid. Because we know how we are. Tit for tat, isn't it? Survival of the fittest. What you do to me, I do twice. If you punch me hard, I punch you harder. Talk about me, I'll talk about you even more. That's what we do. But Joseph come to his brother, were afraid. And he said to his brothers, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's not you who sent me to Egypt, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your life by great deliverance. Even then, he had the power. What happened when you have the power to do with your enemies whatever you want to do? Joseph didn't do whatever he wanted to do. Joseph said, looks for a way to enhance God's reputation to his brothers. The ones who sent him into slavery. Joseph looked for a way to enhance God's reputation to them. And says, yes, your heart is hard, but God did it. So you need to change your heart. You need to let God control your destiny as he has controlled my destiny. So not only to live a moral life, to maintain a moral life in the midst of an immoral society, first you have to know who you are because of whose you are. Second, you have to live your life to enhance God's reputation wherever you may be. Third, Joseph lived out his life before an audience of one. Joseph lived his life before an audience of one. You see, it doesn't matter to Joseph what the law of the country says. What matters to him is what God says. And he's willing to pay the consequences. Just as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to pay the consequences. When the king says, when this bell rang, you have to bow down and worship me. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at the king and said, King, and everything else will obey you. But this right here is off limit. My relationship with God is off limit. King, this has already been settled. We will not bow down and worship you. We serve only one God. And they were willing to pay the consequences. And that's the problem with us Christians today. We are not willing to pay the consequences. You have to be willing when you live before God. You have to live before an audience of one. It doesn't matter who's against you. Somebody says one person with God is the majority. One person with God is always the majority. Because when you live before the audience of one, and if you live every day of your life before God, before an audience of one, people will not know you as a man of honor. You see, to be a man of honor is what people view of you. It's people's view of you. But when you live your life before God, you become a man of integrity. See, integrity is your view of yourself. Because a lot of time we have great view of somebody. We said, this guy is a man of honor. Pastor James is a man of honor. So-and-so is a man of honor. Only to come to find out that person was not who they say they are. Because honor is me telling you the truth. Integrity is me telling me the truth. See the difference? Because I can tell you the truth all the time. You could go to a doctor and say, well, you should not smoke. It's not good for your life. And that doctor is smoking themselves. You could go to a church and the pastor is telling you, this is how you should live your life. But the pastor does not live that life. You see, we have to seek to live a moral life. We should not seek honor. We should seek integrity. Integrity is who you are when no one's watching. Integrity is who you are when no one is watching. I wonder what would happen if this morning God would begin to put up some screen about each and every one of our lives right now. Well, the church would be empty. Church would be empty. Because what we sometimes, people perceive us to be is not who we are. So if you want to live a life of morality in a society that is immoral, not only you have to know who you are because of whose you are, not only you have to live your life to enhance God's reputation, you have to live before an audience of one. And know that God sees everything, wherever you are, just like Job says, where can I go from your presence? And because of that, you don't live to honor yourself or anyone else or to honor the government of your country, but you live to honor God. And God himself. I mean, the church knows I've preached about the prophet when the king wanted to go to war. The king wants to go to war and then he asked the king of the north to go to war with him. And then the king of the south said, can we consult a man of God to find out if God is in this, if God is with us? And the king says, yeah, we can. And they brought up 500 pastors, 500 prophets. And the king says, should I go to war? And all 500 pastors says, thumbs up. God says, yes. But then the other king says, is there another man of God? One that can truly tell me the word of God? And the king of Samaria says, yeah, well, there is one. But he never prophesied good thing about me. See, sometimes we think the prophet make the prophecy. The prophet does not make the prophecy. The prophet hears from God and gives the word of God. So here comes the prophet coming in front of the king. He says, I don't invite him to the White House. But he sent a messenger to go for the prophet. And then when the messenger came and says, listen, the king already made up his mind. And he has the majority of the church and the pastors behind him. Do not spoil it, please. You're already on his hit list. Don't get on his hit list. You know what was his answer? What the Lord tells me to say, that I will say. What the Lord wants me to speak, that I will speak. And in front of the entire crowd, all the prophets, all the pastors are standing there. He stood up. And the king says, should I go to war? He says, yes, you should. You're going to win. And the king says, you see, I hate it when you do that. I tell you to tell me the truth. And he says, oh, it's the truth you want. Wait a minute. Then all the other pastors just told him he could go. Why was it different with this prophet? Because he knew this prophet lived his life before an audience of one. Not to please the king. Not to please society. But to please God. And he went to war. He went to war. But before he went to war, the prophet told him, if you come back from this war, know that I don't serve God. And he didn't come back. He didn't come back. He did not come back. Yes, the prophet, they put the prophet in jail. But he knew he was living before an audience of one. You see, there's three types of moral society in this world. I'll give it to you real quickly. There's the heteronomy society. Three societies in relationship to morality. The first one is the heteronomy society. And that society, heteros, which means other, and nomos, which means law. Meaning the law is made, the code of conduct is made by the few at the top. Some of the society of the Islamic society, Marxism, you know, those type of society. Those at the top tell the mass how to pray, how to live their lives, what to drive, how to dress. But no one liked that one. Even those people who are living in that society doesn't like it. Because most often in those type of society, what happened? When those at the top don't live according to the law, they don't go to jail. No one brings them to jail. So no one likes it because in that society, all men does not created equal. The next society is the society that this country here is kind of moving toward. It's the heteronomous society. Autos means self. Nomos means law. So where we set our own moral standard. Can't you hear it all the time now? Tell your truth. Tell your truth. I hear it all the time on Facebook. I'm hearing people talking about tell your truth. I didn't know your truth belonged to anyone but God. Tell your truth. See, for us, truth is not absolute. Truth is relative. It's whatever I want the truth to be. But the problem with an autonomous society is that no two people agree on everything. No two people agree on everything. And the moment you disagree with me, you change from an autonomous society to a heteronomous society because now you're telling me how I should think. In that society, everyone could do whatever they want. And there shouldn't be jail. Why should you put somebody in jail who live in an autonomous culture? Because that's his truth. That's his law. So if I come up and take your wife and take your house, and take everything you own, it should be fine. Because that's my truth. And if you said, no, I disagree with you. Whoa! Now you're setting your morals on me. You're putting me in a heteronomous culture. I don't like that. The only society, moral society that can stand the test of time is the theonomous culture. Theos means God. Nomos means law. Because that's the only society where all men can be created equal. Because for law to be absolute, the law has to come from a transcendent being. Now we all follow that. You see, whatever happened during the time of slavery, as I said in Bible study, whether slavery was still continued in the United States or anywhere else, just because everyone's benefited from it or what have you, that would not still make it okay. It's still wrong. If Hitler won World War II, and he convinced the entire world what he was doing to the Jews okay, and everybody bought into it, that still doesn't make it right. Truth is truth. No matter who wants to change it. So whether it works for you or doesn't work for you, truth being truth, and the only place you could have truth that is everlasting, truth that is absolute, is only in a theonomous culture. And the only way you could live a moral life in the midst of an immoral society is to know who you are. You belong to God. It's to know that your purpose on this earth is to enhance God's reputation and to live your life before an audience of one. There is a part of the story of Joseph's life that repeats itself over and over and over again. Not because he was a man of honor, but because he was a man of integrity. Genesis chapter 39 verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food he ate. See what happened when you're a person of integrity? Even as a slave, the Bible says, because Joseph lived before an audience of one, Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. He had Egyptian, but he chose this Hebrew boy, this stranger, this foreigner, that is their enemy, to lead his house, to be in charge of everything he has, except for the food he ate. When he was in prison, Genesis chapter 40, the same thing happened. The Bible says while he was in prison, the warden did not even look at his job, the things he were doing. They didn't even inspect what Joseph did. Because Joseph knew that whatever he did for the glory of God. He could have said, they put me in jail and it was unfair. Whatever they ask me to do, I'm going to mess it up. Or I'm going to slot. I'm not going to do anything. But Joseph did his best work when he was in prison. His best work. And again, where do we go again? Potiphar, when he came to the palace, what did the king say? What did Pharaoh say? Pharaoh says, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Where do you find that kind of confidence? How do you get it? You get it by living your life before the audience of one, God and God alone. You get it by living your life to enhance God's reputation in anything you do and know who you are, that you belong to the King. You belong to God. There is a little animal. It's about 6 to 7 pounds. They call it an ermine. They are known for their fur, their white fur. And their fur is valuable. Valuable because the fur is a symbol of royalty. In fact, for centuries, the councils of the lords in UK, their robes used to be trimmed in ermine's fur. And legend have it that hunters would go after the hermits. They live in little holes. And when they go out, and hunters would go after them and would not find them, what they would do, they could take manures and put in front of the hole. And when the hermit come back home, he will not get in because he refused to dirty his white fur coat. And instead of going into the hole for safety, he would run toward the hunters and get killed. That animal would rather die instead of soiling his fur. You know why? It's part of their DNA. It's part of their DNA. Their fur, white fur means so much to them. They will not stain it. They will not dirty it. They would rather die. And I want to tell you this morning, while you're living in this life, stay clean. Stay solid. Honor God with your life. Be a person of integrity. Live your life to enhance God's reputation. Know who you are, that you belong to Jesus Christ. Honesty, truth, integrity belongs to the people of God. You know why? It's in your DNA. It's in your DNA. Live before God as if He was the only one that matters. Know that your purpose in life is to enhance God's reputation. Because you have already been found. He sent His only Son to die for you because you were lost. And now that you have been found, know who you are. You're God's masterpiece.